Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, they did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. That must have been quite a fright for them to realize that he had been left back at the temple. Having a family is a bit of a challenge sometimes. There's one poor mom who describes the challenges of keeping her house clean with children as similar to brushing your teeth with Oreos. It's kind of hard when you have little children, little grandchildren or young ones in the house. They tend to mess things up and you wind up following them around and keeping track of them. Humorist Robert Orban says, "Who can forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, and we shall fight in the hills." He laughs, he says, "It sounds exactly like our family vacation." A man with four sons was asked, "If you had it to do all over again, would you still have kids?" He said, "Yes, just not these four." It's tough having children nowadays. It's something that you have to kind of work at. And I would imagine it was even tougher back in Jesus' day. There was so much you had to watch out for. Of course, I guess you think today there's so much you have to watch out for today as well. I always find it interesting. You always get caught up in that trap of watching A Christmas Story. You know, the one with the Red Ryder BB gun. And the evening that they go to see Santa Claus, mom and dad just shuffle them off to go see Santa Claus and go someplace else. I'd be scared to death to do that if I hid kids today. You might not ever see them again. And so maybe things aren't as tough back then as they are today, but it's something that you have to stop and consider. When you have families, you really have to watch out. The problem with families today and in our society is technology has kind of pulled families apart. So much so that if you do go on a family vacation, you don't hardly talk to each other because the kids in the back seat have got their earbuds in with their iPads or their iPhones or whatever. They're playing games, and maybe mom over in the passenger seat, she's got her iPod going, and nobody ever talks to each other. So some of the car manufacturers decided that they would kind of help you out a little bit. Apparently, the 2015 Toyota Sienna has a microphone built into the front so that if you have to holler at the kids, it comes out in the speakers in the back seat. They also offer a conversation mirror, they call it, that you can pull down so you can see the kids as you're talking to them without having to readjust your rearview mirror or have to turn around and maybe cause an accident. So they're trying to make technology work for us, but I think more often than not, technology is probably working against us in families. There's a futurist named Daniel Burris who tells about a friend who was looking forward to a big family vacation. They were going to take a once-of-a-time vacation and go across the country. And when he got back, Burris is asking him, "Well, how was the trip?" He says, "Well, the trip was great, but we didn't talk much." Burris asks, "Well, how is that possible? You were trapped in the car together all across the country and you didn't talk much?" He said, "Well, we all had our various music devices, primarily our smartphones and our iPods. So we were all listening to our own personalized list the whole time. We didn't talk to each other. We're just kind of tuning out anymore. We don't talk to each other much. We don't even talk to our families much. It's sad you hear little stories of families at the dinner table and they're texting other people, or they're even texting across the table. We've gotten into a situation in our society where families are falling apart. It's a sad thing, and it's something that I'm sure a lot of us can relate to. But then you look at the other side of that coin, and there are what they refer to as helicopter parents. Those are the parents that hover around their children to make sure that they're always doing everything right, they always get everything they need, and everything is going perfectly. Apparently, this is so bad a thing in China that even when they send their children off to college, these helicopter parents are going with them. They're taking care of them, they're feeding them, they're doing their clothes, and so bad that they were staying in the dormitories with their children, so this one particular university had to build a separate building for the parents to stay in so that they could watch over their children. Helicopter parents. I think from our scripture this morning, we can kind of surmise that Mary and Joseph were not helicopter parents. They didn't have a leash on Jesus. They didn't hover over him to make sure what he was doing. And that's part of the reason that they may have lost track of him. The other thing is, when they went to these big Passover celebrations, they traveled in caravans. They didn't travel as a family. They traveled such that the men and the women and the children were in the front, and the men were in the back of the caravan to kind of make sure everything was going the way it was supposed to go. So that's why it took them a day to realize that Jesus was not with them. It's interesting to note, as you read that, Luke tells us that Jesus stayed behind, as if he did it on purpose. He had no intention of going with mom and dad. He stayed for a reason. So when they finally got back to Jerusalem and got to searching for him, and they found him, and Mary kind of scolded him a little bit, "Why did you do this to us? We were so worried about you." And he very calmly and politely looked at them and said, "Well, didn't you realize I was to be about my Father's business? I was in my Father's house." He knew at that tender age of 12 what his mission was, what his purpose was in life, and where he was supposed to be. And even though I'm sure Mary and Joseph, realizing who he was from the angel visits and those kinds of things, it probably puzzled them a little bit. Because he's gone now from Joseph, the earthly father, to my Father's business. But he wasn't disrespectful. Jesus knew the Ten Commandments. He knew the laws of Moses. He knew all those things, and he still honored his mother and father. So he did go with them when they finally found him and decided to travel on. So he treated them properly. He didn't disrespect them. But he knew that he had a special relationship with God, with his true Father. Bible scholar William Barclay says, "See how very gently but very definitely Jesus takes the name of the Father from Joseph and gives it to God. His statement to Mary confirmed that he knew exactly who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. But he still had a very good relationship with his parents. And I'm sure learned quite a bit from his dad. His dad was a very devout person. His mother was very devout. So it's not surprising that he still felt close to them as earthly parents, but he knew that he had this heavenly Father and he had a mission. Not very many children today know what they're going to be doing in their adulthood. I know when you're young, sometimes you think, "Well, I want to be a police officer, I want to be a fireman, or I want to do this, or I want to do that." And by the time you get there, you've probably changed your mind four or five times. Jesus knew exactly what he was supposed to be doing. It's said that Steve Jobs, who created one of the greatest technology companies we know of today, knew when he was 13 years old and saw his first computer, that's what he wanted to do. So some children do know or have a pretty good idea of what they want to do, where they want to go. There was a second grade teacher asking her children about, you know, what do you think you want to be when you grow up? They were 12, 13 years old. She asked this one boy, and he kind of shrugged his shoulders, and he says, I don't even know what I want to dress as this Halloween yet. Some people graduate from college and don't know what they're going to be doing. Some people go their whole life and are not really sure what they're supposed to be doing, or have they been doing what God intended them to do. But Jesus knew. Jesus had a perfectly good idea of what he was supposed to be doing. And I encourage us as a Christian people to listen to our youth. Those of you that have been teachers or still teachers, those who get involved in the community with our youth, listen to the youth. They need somebody to listen to them. They need guidance. They need to know what it is that they should be doing with their lives, especially when it comes to questions about God and Christianity. They're going to ask you things about baptism or confirmation or joining the church. And we need to listen very closely to those people, those young people, so that they have some idea of what it's all about. They are looking to us for guidance. And I think as children, that's when they're most impressionable, and they look at that. And I think that's why the Bible tells us in Matthew that we must become like a child. We need to look towards God and Christ and look towards those who came before us to know the right things to do. And I think we need to look at Joseph and Mary and how they were so devout about going to the Passover. They were not real well off, but they did what they had to do. And that was more than just the 8-day Passover festival. It was the journey getting there and back. So it took a lot out of them, a lot out of their time for their tending to their families. And it just shows how devout they were to their Christian lives. Dr. Richard Swenson writes in a book called The Overload Syndrome that the average American family today, they're latchkey kids, mom and dad are both employed, and they work approximately 90.5 hours a week. And that's sad, because it leaves very little time for family or religious activities. They're working all the time. When they're not working, they're so tired that they don't want to do anything else. They want to sit still and relax. So besides the technology that's messing with families, our family values are going away because there's not time for it. And the sad thing is, to be such an affluent society, as being a country that's known for its family values, there's less of that here than there is in some other countries. We have to be more concentrated on our families, our children, our grandchildren, and raising them up properly and helping them to find Christ. There's a story of a little boy. He was asked, "Do you believe in God?" And he says, "Well, yes, I do." And when he was asked why he believed in God, he says, "Well, I guess it just runs in our family." So think about this. Does it run in your family? Do you believe in God because your parents believed in God? Do your children believe in God because you believe in God? It works that way. And we need to tend to that. Rose Kennedy, the matriarch of the Kennedy family, she used to say whenever she held a newborn baby in her arms, she would think of how what she did or what she said would have an influence not only on the child she was holding, but on everyone that child met. Not for just a day or a year, but for all time and for eternity. And that's quite a challenge as parents and grandparents. As you hold those children in your arms and they look at you and they smile and they look for you to care for them and to lead them in the right direction. That doesn't mean you need to be helicopter parents, but it does mean you should be there when your children need you and be there when they have questions. Raising families is hard. Mary and Joseph knew that. I'm sure most of us know that. Things don't always turn out the way you expect them to. It's like the lady said, it's brushing your teeth with Oreos. It's not a very good thing. But we trust in God, we trust in Christ to help us in those situations, to help us to understand who we are, where we are, where we are going, and those people, those young people that we affect in our lives. Mary and Joseph loved Jesus dearly, I'm sure, but they knew that at some point he was really not theirs, he was God's. And I'm sure they accepted that. And I think in our day-to-day lives, we should guide our children, our youth, not just our children, but the youth in the community, guide them towards God so that they may know the love and mercy that we've experienced. And especially in our families, make sure that they know the love and mercy of God. Make sure that they know that no matter what, you love them. Even when something happens that you don't necessarily approve of, let them know that you still love them, because that's very important. Raising families is hard, but God is there with us always. Amen.